Hey, thanks for joining us today. I want to start off today's message with a PG-13 warning. If you've got little ones in the room, your first grader might have some questions on the way home today that you might not be ready to answer. I don't know. But this is that talk. And so this is your warning. New Life Kids is amazing. We have the best children's ministry on planet Earth. I highly recommend it if you got little ones in the room. That's your warning. We are in a series right now called More Than Animals, and we are talking about the ways in which we humans are called to a higher standard, a different standard than the animals are called to. We are not just evolved animals. We are God's image bearers. And so that means there are things that are true about us that are not true about the animals. And today we are going to talk about monogamy. It's a super exciting sermon. This is something we all enjoy talking about. No, not usually, but partially it's because we all live in a culture that sexualizes everything that it touches. And I don't want to sound like some old lame fuddy-duddy because I turned 40 and I'm self-conscious about it now, but have you looked at what girls are wearing nowadays? And you look at Instagram and TikTok and all the dating apps, and it's just like, sex is everywhere. Even either sex itself or the implication of it is just kind of everywhere. And I just feel like we have elevated it to a level that it does not deserve. We expect things of it that it cannot possibly fulfill. You just look at our vocabulary. You know how many times I've been preaching and I've said something and then everybody starts like snickering? And I'm preaching and I'm like, why is everybody laughing? What happened? Apparently I used a word that used to be okay to talk about, but now it's got some euphemism attached to it, so I can't use that anymore. The other day in a sermon, I said hook up. Apparently that has other connotations than what I realized, and I went across the line. That's just kind of the reality of the world that we live in. You just got to be careful. You got to step because there's landmines everywhere. Sin sexualizes everything it touches because the Satan recognizes the power that it has. In our world, we have decided that we're going to teach our kids this illusion of thoughtless freedom. That we should just allow our kids to explore and discover themselves and become who they want to become rather than teaching them who they were created to be. We say things like, well, we can't stop them from having sex, so we might as well just teach them safe sex. What a cop-out. How lame is that? How weak are we that we are just controlled by our desires, that we have no ability to control? Christians, we need a higher standard. Parents, talk to your kids about sex and do it earlier than you think you need to. You know, one of my first jobs out of college was I taught fifth grade. And I just want to let you know, if you have a fifth grader, he or she already knows. He's heard it all. They hear the gossip at school. Now, the information they're receiving is very incorrect information, but they've received, you may think that they are sheltered. They are not. They're hearing it all. So get ahead of the conversation. So just practically, I'd like to give you a little bit of a resource. This is a book that I've read and I am using as a plan at what age I will have conversations with my sons and how those conversations will go. This is a very practical guide to talking to your kids about healthy sex. It says, The Talk by Luke Gilkerson, 7 Lessons to Introduce Your Child to Biblical Sexuality. Why? Why is this important? Why do we need to have a plan? It's because sex is not safe. There is tremendous power in sex, and kids are not ready to wield that much power. There is a reason why we wait to give kids a driver's license until a certain age. There's a reason that we have a certain age at which we will let kids handle a weapon or do other things, drink alcohol, whatever it is. Why do we put an age limit on it? Because at some point, at some maturity level, you are not ready to wield that much power. And you could argue that sex has as much power as any of it to create life, to participate in God's plan of co-creating his world. So we have a plan. We create milestones at which we will have this conversation because sex is dangerous. It's powerful, but that doesn't mean it's bad. Sex is dangerous, but it's good. I believe that only God could have created the pleasures of sex. As a matter of pure evolution, reproduction would have just been a mechanical exchange of bodily fluids, just like it is with the animals. But for humans, and apparently maybe dolphins, I don't know, it's more than that. There's something more to it than just fulfilling some physical need. Sex is not just an urge. It is a gift that God has given to us. God created sex, and it is morally good. It can be used for bad, but in and of itself is created by God, and it is good. A sinless life is not a sexless life. You know, coming out of youth group when I was growing up as a teenager, I thought sex was evil because I had heard all the pastors talk about how terrible sex is. You know, you need to be careful. We read the I Kiss Dating Goodbye book. I was in that phase of Christianity, the abstinence time and dirty culture. Was not a healthy time for youth groups. I just want to say that. You look at the outcomes of that message and how it worked. It did not work. But in hindsight, I look back and I realize how I just thought that sex was this evil thing and you have to avoid it at all costs or else terrible things are going to happen. No, sex is not evil. But God did put up parameters around sex. And we should follow those parameters. Now, if you're not a Christian, I don't expect you to. I don't expect people who do not submit to the authority of Scripture to obey the rules of Scripture. But if you have submitted to God, if you have become a Christian, then there are some biblical parameters for sex that we should obey. One of those parameters is that we have one marriage. The ideal is that divorce is never necessary. That you have one sexual partner forever. God wants your marriage to last forever. Does that mean that if you have had a divorce that you can never get remarried or can never have sex again? No, we believe in forgiveness. We called our church New Life. We believe that you can have a new beginning, a fresh start, that you can be forgiven. But the reason God hates divorce is because divorce, if you've been divorced, you know this is true. It's painful. It hurts people. It hurts you and it hurts other people around you. So yes, God hates it. Why? Because it hurts you and God loves you. So the ideal that God has set up is one marriage. Another parameter is two people. Maybe you like to be creative in the bedroom. Okay, awesome. But that can never take you to introducing others into the sexual relationship. And that includes virtually. That includes pornography. It is meant to be a covenant that two people have with each other. And this means that in order to have sex, you need to make a lifelong marriage covenant with someone before you have sex with them. The third biblical parameter for sex, make babies. And this is largely why we believe that you need two genders in a sexual relationship. Otherwise, this step does not work. Right? Make babies. Does that mean that if you are infertile and you cannot make babies, that you should not have sex? No. Remember, we are talking about the ideal. God's plan. We live in a fallen world where sometimes the ideal is not possible. But this is why it was given to us. This is why we are given the gift. Why did God create sex? I'll give you a few reasons. One, to literally make disciples. When we have sex, we are participating in God's plan for creation. We become co-creators with God, and sex literally makes disciples. The primary way that Christianity has grown throughout history is having babies, having kids, and teaching those kids how to obey God, how to build a relationship with God, handing off our faith to our children. And Christians, we are not good enough at this. We are not making enough babies. You look at the statistics right now, and we are falling behind, not because unbelievers aren't becoming believers. The reason we're falling behind is because Christians aren't making as much babies as they used to. Like, there are cultures around the world that make way more babies per person than we do. The Muslim faith is growing like crazy. Why? Because they have a lot of babies. And all through Scripture, you get this command over and over again: be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. On the topic of making babies, the Bible is not unbiased. Have lots of babies. Married people, this is one area where the animals are beating us. They're not thinking, okay, we've got enough kids, let's settle down. And no, they were created to do this. They're obeying the creation that God put within them, and they're having as many babies as they can. But we have focused so much on our own comfort, and I feel like this is good. We're comfortable here, and there's a lot of dangers in having another baby, so we'll just leave it here. Not there's wisdom. I'm not saying just go crazy, but I am saying that if you're on the fence, I just would like to give you a little nudge, maybe one more. Scripture says this: children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. Our culture tries to tell us to have fewer kids. It makes fun of families with a lot of kids. They even call people with a lot of kids irresponsible. I see that as totally absurd. It's like verifiably absurd. Look at the health of families with more kids versus the health of families with less kids. And if you can't make babies, maybe you should at least have a conversation about adoption. I'm not saying you're called to it. I'm just saying at least have the conversation. At least pray about it. Another reason God created sex is to strengthen relationships. Sex can build intimacy between a husband and a wife that goes way beyond the bedroom. You know, humans are the only animals that have sex face to face. Why? Because it helps us build a relationship with the one. It helps us build trust and to communicate. The third reason, to reflect God's image. When a man and a woman have sex, they become a new person. This is why the church is called the bride of Christ. When a man and a woman are united, they together reflect the image of God. We leave our old life behind, and we together form a new life, a unified person. We become one in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Two halves do not make a whole. Two wholes make a whole. Two people who have put their identity in Jesus Christ coming together to create a new unified person makes us into the people that God created us to be. Because when you sleep with somebody, you give part of yourself to them. Sex is not just a physical act. Sex is a spiritual union. In other words, sex always has consequences. It's powerful. And those consequences can be good, healthy consequences, or they can be bad consequences. Now, the man and his wife were both naked. This is talking about Adam and Eve in the garden. But they felt no shame. You know, the world's version of sex is full of shame. This whole freedom and do whatever you want whenever you feel like doing it, and you're an adult so you can decide what you want to do with your body. that version of sex just is full of shame. And they'll lie to you and say that it is not, but it is. In biblical marriage, what happens is you have two people who have made a covenant, who have made a commitment that they're not just going to take from each other. They're going to take and receive. And this is biblical sex. This is a biblical relationship. We give and we receive. We give and we receive. And this is what the relationship looks like. If you have an unhealthy marriage, it is likely because you and your spouse have not created this type of relationship, where it is constantly two people who are trying to see the needs of the other and meet the needs of the other. And then when their needs are met, they then meet the needs of the person that they are in a relationship with. Unless this constant exchange is happening in a relationship, there is unhealth. Now, the truth is, there's never an equal portion. This gets out of balance so incredibly easy. This is when you need grace. But this, we call this intimacy. This giving and receiving. You go to your wife and you're like, hey, babe, I am thirsty. She's like, okay. Let that be your euphemism. Your kids are like, why do they always go to the bathroom, or why do they always go to the bedroom when they're thirsty? I don't understand. Do they have a water fountain in there, or? I don't understand. Within the parameters of marriage, sex is fulfilling because somebody else has committed to giving to you, to returning the gifts that you've given to them. Biblical sex fills, but uncommitted sex spills. If you think that giving yourself sexually to someone is going to fulfill you, you need to know that it will not. In fact, it will empty you. It will just leave you feeling empty. Because after you give part of yourself to someone, and then they run off with part of you, and what do? They spill the tea. That's what they do. That's the cool way of saying it nowadays. Just to let you know I'm hip. They spill it. You have a one-night stand with somebody, and the information exchanged in that interaction is not held within that relationship. They are gossiping. They're going all over town with part of you, and they are not treating it wisely. They don't care about you anymore because all you were was a source for them to feel some fulfillment, to receive from you, not to give anything back. And so they don't care how they treat that part of you. There is nothing hidden. This is who you are becoming. And what does it end up doing? It ends up leaving you empty. This is what free sex with whoever, whenever, one night stands, multiple partners. This is what it leads to. Complete emptiness. So if you don't want to be empty, if you don't want to feel like there is a hole inside of you that cannot be filled, before you have sex, require a covenant. Require a commitment. He might say that he loves you, but unless he is willing to marry you, do not believe him. Require a commitment. Don't give yourself to someone who has not made a marriage covenant with you. Remember, we are wielding the power of sex wisely. We're investing it wisely. Don't deplete yourself. Don't empty yourself expecting that somehow that's going to fulfill you. Because eventually you will be empty. And if you think that the problem, well, it was just that guy. He was the problem. So I'm just going to go find a different guy. And I'll go somewhere else. And maybe somebody will treat what I give them wisely. And maybe somebody else, he didn't work, so I'll try somebody else. Or she didn't work, I'll try somebody else. And I just keep going and giving myself away, hoping that eventually I will feel fulfilled. But what is this doing? It's not filling anybody. It's leaving you empty. This is not going to lead you to purpose or happiness or joy or hope. It's going to lead you to emptiness. And this is just going to keep happening until you learn that God's way is better. But what does biblical sex require of us? If this way doesn't work, what's the biblical way? Well, biblical way, we've already talked about some way of sex, requires intimacy. Intimacy means more than sharing your body with somebody. It is sharing your life with somebody. It's sharing your burdens and your blessings and your hopes and your dreams and the pain that you've experienced. It's sharing all of yourself with somebody. When kissing starts, talking stops. We need both in a relationship. Also, biblical sex requires commitment. When there's sex before a commitment, before he put a ring on it, Miss Beyonce, there is not time for the relationship to grow into the maturity that healthy sex requires. There's no trust. There's no belief that if I give part of you myself to you, that you will give part of yourself to me. Spend a life, not a night, together. Biblical sex requires maturity. Maturity is deferred gratification. The ability to say an immediate no to a longer yes. I want it now. I desire it now. But I recognize that having it now will actually just lead to pain. So I'm going to delay gratification because later it will be better. That's maturity. And this is what we do in life. This is how we save money. This is how we make plans. This is how we build relationships. This is why we go to the gym. This is why we go to church. I am going to do now what will pay off later. You know, multiple studies have proven that the older the age of sexual activity, the higher the chances of long-term relational success. Delayed gratification. It's just verifiably better. I'm not going to do what I feel like doing. I'm going to do what's best. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what Scripture teaches me to do. God's way is better. Biblical sex also requires love. Love is the Christian moral ethic, and it's sacrificial. You cannot have biblical sex without Christian love. If sex is just some recreational activity that makes you feel good for a moment, then you are going directly against the primary Christian command. Because what that act of sex will do is it will hurt you and it will hurt the person that you are having sex with. It's leading both of you to more pain. And if you are doing something with somebody or to somebody that causes pain in their life, that is hate. That is not love. That is selfishness, not generosity. The biblical way of sex leads us to sacrifice and love others. The trouble with a sick and purely physical sexuality is that in it, the whole person is not involved. The bodily libido is temporarily satisfied, but the heart and mind do not participate, and therefore they are not quieted by the encounter. Sexuality without love never achieves fulfillment. Can I read that again? Sexuality without love never achieves fulfillment. For when sexuality breaks free from love, it cannot be total. Total, full, complete, not empty, filled. We are people of love. It's who we are, Christians. Why? Because God is love. If sex is disconnected from real, sacrificial, committed love, then it is being used in a way that will only cause pain. It is not being used in the way that God intended it to be used when He created it. There's a story in the Gospels of a time that Jesus was walking through Samaria, which was kind of a no-no thing to do in their society, but he's walking through Samaria and he stops at Jacob's well, a famous well named after the great patron saint of Judaism, Jacob. And Jesus is at this well and he is tired. And soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. There's this racist, hateful anger between the two communities. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Anyone who drinks this water," talking about the water in the well, "will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again." That's true fulfillment. This girl had an empty cup. She was depleted. But Jesus wanted to make her whole again. For her, she had emptied herself, but this was not the end of the story. There was hope. There was grace. There was peace that Jesus wanted to offer to her. And why was she depleted? The story is going to tell us that she had given herself away to too many men. She had emptied herself. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband." Seems like a turn in the conversation. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. Why? Why is Jesus telling her to go get her husband? He's saying that if you feel empty in your life, if you feel depleted, it's probably because your husband has not been giving you or providing for you or supporting you or loving you the way he should be. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you're married and you feel like you give and you give and you give and your spouse is just too selfish and is never giving in return. That will lead to a tremendous amount of pain. Or maybe you have shut yourself off emotionally. Maybe you aren't willing to receive. Maybe you're self-sufficient. Maybe your pride has gotten in the way and you're not willing to receive what your spouse is offering you. Maybe you've closed yourself off to an intimate relationship in the bedroom and are not willing to give yourself because of some pain that you've experienced. All of these are examples of a marriage that has become unhealthy. Pain has been created and you need help. If that's you, you need counseling. You need to have an open and honest conversation with your spouse in which you recognize the position that you're in and determine a plan to rebuild intimacy, to rebuild trust. It's possible. It's there. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now." This is not God's plan, right? And her plan left her depleted. Her way left her empty. If you have depleted yourself, here's the good news. God is the great physician. God will give you living water. God will give you hope and peace that nobody in this world can give you. If you keep hoping that a spouse or a relationship in some way is going to fill you up after you've already emptied everything you have out, then you're wrong. Nobody can fulfill you in that way. Nobody can give you what you desire. Only God can give that to you. And he can only give it to you in a supernatural way. So run to him. That's step one. Ask God to fill you in a way that nobody else can. Ask God to restore what he created you in the first place. Everything you have is already his. Everything you have is because he gave it to you in the first place. He can give it to you again. He can refill you the way he filled you the first time. He can put his spirit in you. Peace that passes understanding. It is a gift. It's not earned. You don't have to be good enough for it. You don't have to recognize that you've committed sins in your past and all of a sudden think that you are disqualified from the gifts that God gives you, because his grace is so great that he will fill you no matter what you've done in the past, no matter where you've been, no matter what sins you've committed. He gives his grace. There is no end to his love. There is no end to his generosity. There is no end to his goodness. Let him fill you today. And then when he has refilled you, when he has put his spirit in you, when you become united to him the way that you should have been united to a spouse, then you determine that from today on, I've got a new beginning. I'm not going to mess this one up. I've got a fresh start. The next path is going to look different. And you decide that from today on, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to obey his instructions. I'm going to live within the boundaries that he's created, because I believe that if I do it his way, then he will produce in me what I cannot produce in myself. I trust you, Lord. Even though when it doesn't feel right, even when I don't get what I want, I believe that your way is better, and I surrender to your plan, not to my desires. If you have experienced pain as a result of a broken relationship, as a result of giving yourself away to too many people, you need healing. So don't put it off. Run to him. Ask for help. Pray with a wise counselor. Seek relationships in a life group. Build relationships and then rekindle. If you're married, then figure out again how to build intimacy and trust and honor in that relationship. And if you are a young person who's, this is information to you, because for most of us, we kind of know this. It's a little bit intuitive. Like, God has written these instructions on our hearts. And if you're a young person that has not yet given yourself away, can I just say, God's way is better. Those of us who have done it the wrong way want to shout to you, do it the right way. Because the world's way only leads to pain. Don't trust them. When they tell you that you should just do what you want to do, don't believe them. They are lying to you out of their guilt. They are speaking to you out of the pain that they are experiencing as a result of doing it their own way. Trust God. Follow him. God, we thank you for giving us instructions that lead to peace, to fulfillment, to hope and joy. God, I pray for healing of everybody here who has not experienced your good way, the best way, the good life. And God, I pray for courage to everybody who here is recognizing a need for change in their life, recognizing that some things need to stop, some relationships need to end, and some new relationships need to be built. I pray for courage and wisdom for everybody here to make the changes that you're calling them to make right now. I love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.